When I was a student at Covenant Seminary in the mid-2000s, I had the opportunity to take all of my church history courses with a remarkable scholar and churchman named David Calhoun. Dr. Calhoun is now gone to be with the Lord, but it was a privilege, a great privilege indeed, to sit under his faithful teaching. And later, after I graduated and was ordained as a pastor in St. Louis, I got to know him even better when I worked for him for a time as his teaching assistant. By way of aside, you should know that the audio for all of Dr. Calhoun's lectures covering the whole scope of church history from the beginning and the early church to the 20th century are available for free on Covenant Seminary's website, and I would highly recommend them to you. They're excellent resources for your instruction. I remember many wonderful things from Dr. Calhoun's teaching, his gentleness, his gratitude for the universal church, that is not only the Reformed and Presbyterian branch, but all the church throughout the ages and around the world, his matchless knowledge of the many events and personalities in church history, and for many other things, I give thanks for him. But one of the things that I remember above all, and this actually points to the formative power of liturgy and ritual and habit in our lives, is how Dr. Calhoun would conclude almost every single one of his lectures. And I heard a lot of his lectures. He would come to an end of a lecture on Augustine or Aquinas or Cranmer or Calvin or Luther or Zwingli, and his last words would be these. He would just simply say, after he said the last thing about that church figure, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's how he ended his lecture, every time. Though he never explained it explicitly, what Dr. Calhoun wanted us to see and understand, of course, is that what we call church history is merely the continuation of the history of God's people that Hebrews 11 begins to record. And of course, remember, Hebrews 11 begins with the story of creation and the life of Abel at the very dawn of time. This is an ancient story. And as Dr. Calhoun rightly shaped us to remember, and I remember that formative power of those passages, that passage again and again at the end of each of those lectures, he wanted to shape us to remember that for us to be part of this story of God's people from the very beginning of time, for us to be a member of this living communion of saints who have gone before us, means that we must now also take up our cross and run with endurance the race that is before us. That now it's our turn to step into that story. And that is the great calling that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, our sermon text this morning, intends to describe for us. What it means that it is now our turn. Listen carefully now to Hebrews 12, the first two verses. This text is printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along there. The apostle writes and says, "Therefore," and with that "therefore," he refers to the entirety of the chapter before, all of Hebrews 11. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you, friend, because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so now to hear this portion of your word and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All of God's word is infinitely valuable, of course. It is more precious than gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. But there are some passages which so concisely and beautifully summarize the ways of God and the calling of our lives as Christian persons that we would be remiss if we did not ponder them especially deeply and even commit them to our memory, that we might recall them again and again and again, that they might be on the tip of our tongue, on the front part of our heart. And this, I would argue, is one of those passages. Indeed, in this passage, the apostle describes the fullness of the Christian life in miniature form. It's all there, all of it, in just a few sentences. In two short verses, it is all laid out for us, what we are to do as believers and how, by God's grace and mercy, we are made able to do it, namely through His Son, our Lord Jesus. In verse 1, we have the call of the Christian life. And in verse 2, we have the promise of the Christian life. The call and the promise. First, the call. In verse 1, the apostle writes, "Therefore," reflecting back on all that he has been saying about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses, and all that have gone before them. "Therefore," he says, "since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight." Right? This is what it means for us to be surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. "Let us also, like them, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This then is the fundamental call of the Christian life. It is, in the apostle's wonderful metaphor, to run the race with endurance. The older I get, the more suffering I experience, the more suffering I bear in the lives of others, the more I understand, not just intellectually, but in my soul, right? In my bones, this poetic but deeply true description of the Christian life as a kind of race that we can only run with endurance. Indeed, friends, the race that we run in our lives as we follow after Jesus into all the places, all the difficult and wonderful places that He takes us, it is not a sprint. It is a marathon and more. Our race begins at the day of our birth and continues until the day we die. Remember, as we heard earlier, Paul explicitly compares his imminent death to reaching the finish line of his life's race. He says, "The time of my departure has come," in 2 Timothy 4. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, the course and the terrain for our race as we follow Jesus is not, of course, up to us. We don't get to choose where this race takes us. The course and the terrain are laid out for us by someone higher and more loving and more powerful than us, more good than we are. It is laid out by the hand of God Himself. And there will be times when we will run on flat and level ground when it won't feel that hard. And then there will be times when we run downhill and it feels like it doesn't take much effort to reach great speeds. But of course, friends, much of the course, far more than we would choose, will be uphill. And it is on those uphill portions of this race that will take everything from us to run faithfully. Everything, every ounce that we have. And this is where that endurance part comes in. There will be times in this race when it feels like it takes everything we have just to keep going, right? Just to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Times when the hill that we are climbing seems unending, perhaps even insurmountable. And friends, let's just be honest. This uphill climb, at least like a medium slope, right, is how the race feels for a great deal of our lives. And that is what life in this fallen world is like. That's because of sin. It's because of suffering. There's no way around it. In the last week alone, I have had at least 15 different extended conversations on the phone or in person with people in this room about all sorts of suffering. All kinds of difficulty. Physical sickness, chronic pain, marital difficulty that is deep, depression, grief that haunts people, financial challenges, vocational difficulties, all of these kinds of things and more. Friends, everyone's race is challenging. There are no exceptions to that rule. There is no other way, and this is why. Right, it's not an accident that's true. There is no other way, as Jesus sought to make abundantly clear again and again, to follow him other than going by the way of the cross. The way of the cross is the only way that we can follow Jesus. So what do we do as we run that we might have endurance? In verse 1, the apostle points out two things. First, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Right? Take it off, those things that are slowing you down. While the apostle isn't specific here as to what might constitute the type of weight that we might need to lay aside in order to run the race with endurance, I think we can be confident that he is speaking here of all the things we can look to in this life that will distract us from our primary calling, which is to follow Jesus and at the end to finish this race that he is leading us on. Like that's the reason, that's the call, right, is to run the race with endurance. But there are so many things in this world that vie for our attention, that seek our heart's affection, right? And it is so easy not only to be attracted by them, but to fixate on them, to obsess over them, to be drawn by their siren song, right? Possessions that seem to offer happiness, if only we could have them. Then we would be happy. Wealth that seems to offer security, right? If only I had a little bit more, then I would feel safe. Physical appearance that appears to offer contentment, right? If only I could look this way, then I would be content. Honor and success, as the world defines honor and success. And if only I had success in my work or my family or whatever it might be. Fulfillment in our work that seems to offer meaning, right? Like if only my work could be fulfilling, then my life would have real meaning. Experiencing what we deem to be an appropriate amount of recognition and appreciation from others for all of our hard work, right? If only people really saw me and understood everything that I do, then I would be satisfied. Having our relational needs met as we define them, right? If only I had this connection or that friendship or that marriage, then happiness would be given to me. Beloved, let me just be clear with you. None of these things that I've just said are bad in themselves necessarily. None of them are. But none of these things, not one of them, has been promised to you by your Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of them has been promised to you. Not wealth, not possessions, not honor and success as the world defines it, not an appropriate amount of recognition and honor and appreciation for others, not a particular relational connection. None of those things have been promised to you by our Lord Jesus. And none of those things, though good, matter a whit in comparison to your true and fundamental calling in this life, which is to run the race that is set before you in the way of your Savior with endurance, that you might receive the only prize that matters, the only prize that lasts, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, will award on the last day to all of those who persevere in their love for him. Will you receive that crown? That is the only question in your life that matters at all, fundamentally. Everything else is just noise on some level. Running the race with endurance, that's what matters. Nothing else comes even close. You cannot read the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter, and come to any other conclusion. And friends, if you are not clear in your mind and in your heart on this point, if you continue to believe that the race, well, it's important, but you know, these other things, they really, really matter too, then you will be weighed down and your endurance will be in danger. You need to know this. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." One thing I do, Paul says. One thing. Not two things. One thing I do, says Paul. Or as our Lord Jesus puts it, as he looks his disciples in the eyes and says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." To be pure of heart doesn't mean to be childish or sinless. It means to be focused. It means for your heart to be undivided, for your heart to will one thing above all others. And the apostle then adds another description of how we might run with endurance. He says we must also lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Friends, I won't belabor this point, but for the love of the crown of righteousness that awaits you on the last day, do not mess around with sin in your lives. Don't play nice with it. If there is sin in your life that is haunting you today, put it to death. And don't think, well, I'll do it tomorrow, you know, or next week, or next month, or when I'm ready, when my things are a little less crazy. No, do it today. That is all you are given, is today. And the psalmist says, today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. And don't try to do this work of laying aside your sin alone. That is a foolish thing to do, friends. Satan would love for you just to figure it out on your own, right? Confess your sins out loud to someone else. Come and meet with me and let's talk about it. You will not shock me, I promise you. Find a trusted friend, and put your sin on the table with them. Friends, placating our sin, nurturing our sin, failing to repent of our sin is the primary way that we make running this race much harder than it needs to be. Put your sin to death today and run the race before you unencumbered by its weight and burden. Verse 1 here is the call of the Christian life. It is a high calling. It is a difficult calling. The apostle pulls no punches. He learned from the best, Jesus Christ, who didn't pull any punches either. He lays out the truth for us to see it. He has just talked about people being stoned and sawn in two and crucified. Friends, there are martyrs in that great cloud of witnesses. Do not overly sentimentalize what he's talking about here. He's talking about people that went about and clad in skins of sheep and goats, living in dens and caves of the earth. That is the great cloud of witnesses. There are men and women who have suffered much in that cloud. And our calling is to follow in their way, to follow Jesus as they did, to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, that we might also run with endurance the race that is set before us. But if verse 1 in our passage this morning is the call of Christian life, then verse 2 is the promise. It's the blessed promise for all those who run. Verse 2 unlocks the answer to the question of how is it that we can possibly do this? Right? How is it that we can possibly endure and run this race to the end with all the endurance that it requires? How do we do it? We run with the certain help of the promise of the living God. That's what the apostle says. He says we do it looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, the only way we can run this race with endurance, the only way we can lay aside every weight and put to death the sin which clings so closely, is by looking to Jesus Christ, to looking to the crucified Nazarene, by looking to the risen King, by keeping our eyes focused and our heart centered on our Lord and his beauty and his strength and his love, by holding before us his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming in glory on the last day. And this verse, of course, includes this remarkable, precious promise given to us by God, which is that Jesus, friend, is not only the author of your faith, he is also its perfecter. Thank goodness the apostle didn't just tell us that Jesus is the author of your faith. Thank goodness that he is not only the author, but also the perfecter of our faith. In other words, friends, Jesus is the beginning of our faith, and he is also the one who brings our faith to completion. Jesus is the initiator and the finisher of all that God is doing in you every single day of your life. None of it happens apart from him. Every single stride of the race that you are running, Jesus is the foundation and the capstone of your life story. Your life story, which is lived always in him. In him. In and with and through the one who holds all things together, including the very faith that you cling to in your most difficult hours. Friends, this promise that Jesus is both the author and the perfecter of our faith means that you never run this race alone. No, you always run in union with Jesus. Always. Always in union with the one who has gone before you, the one who has not only blazed the trail of the upward call to God, but also runs the race with you now and will bring you at the last to the end, to the finish line, crown of righteousness that you will receive from his hand. This is such glad tidings, such good news, for it means that our real hope, our only real hope, is that the one who began a good work in us, the one who started us on this race in the first place, will also bring that work to completion. For our race is bound up in the one who has already conquered, the one who, for the joy set before him, has already endured the cross and despised its shame, and is now seated in glory at the right hand of the throne of God. In 2 Timothy 4, after Paul talks about fighting the good faith and finishing the race, he closes his letter to Timothy with these words, which I love. You can tell here by the end of this letter that Paul is just clinging, right, to this promise. Even as he knows that the end of his race is coming, he says in his last will and testament, he says, "The Lord Jesus will rescue me." Not just that he has rescued Paul in the past, as he has a million times. No, the Lord Jesus, Paul says, will rescue me. He still needs that rescuing from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. Even the Apostle Paul, friends, knew that he needed the rescuing of Jesus Christ and his protection to make it into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever, Paul says. Amen. Beloved, that promise is what Paul put his hope in. That's what he staked himself to. That is what he clung to, that Jesus would, even in the future, rescue him from every evil deed, from all his own sins and all the sins that had been committed against him as well, even the way in which he would be murdered in his death, and that he would bring him safely into his kingdom at last. And that is our hope as well. Friends, as we close this morning, I just want to make two brief points of application from this passage. The first is this. When I read the call of the Christian life there in verse 1, and verse 2 for that matter, and then I look at your lives from the vantage point that I have as your pastor, that unique perspective that that role gives me, I just want to say this. Beloved, keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing it. We're doing this. We are doing this thing that Paul talks about here, that the apostle speaks of. We are running this race. That is why it is so hard, but yes, it is still what we are doing. The fact that it is hard doesn't mean you're not doing it. It actually, the opposite, in fact, right? So don't lose heart. Don't give up. Let's keep following Jesus Christ together. Because I see you running this race. I see you seeking to lay aside every weight that distracts you and weighs you down and pulls you off course. I see you seeking to repent and put your sin to death so that it won't encumber you and drag you down. Friends, I want you to know that as your pastor, as someone who knows you with a fairly substantial level of intimacy, that I have some idea of what it means for you today to be following in the way of Jesus. And it is so encouraging to me to see you continuing to run this race, regardless of cost. To see you running this race, pressing forward, seeking the upward call of God and Jesus Christ, to see us all doing that together, men, women, and children, friends, it is a glorious thing. It's the most glorious thing human beings can do. It is beautiful. It is the work of the Holy Spirit among us. And it is that glorious, beautiful work. It is happening, friends, in this church, in the lives represented in this room. I see it. I bear witness to it. I declare it publicly to be so. The second thing I want to say is this. Friends, don't forget. Don't ever forget that in all these things, in every step of the race you are running in your life, don't forget that Jesus is with you. I say that phrase a lot to you in personal conversation and texts and phone calls. And I say it because I don't want you to forget. Jesus is with you, friend. You are not alone. Jesus is with you in your waking and in your sleeping. He is with you in your tears and in your repenting and in your laughter and in your confusion. Cling to that, beloved. Cling to that reality. Because you are never alone. Jesus is not only the author, but also the perfecter of your faith. And that means that he cannot leave you for a moment on your own. It is literally impossible for you to have an experience in this life that Jesus is not with you in. It cannot happen. And remember, friends, the Jesus who is with you is not only the crucified Nazarene, he is also the King who rose in glory. He is the one who has triumphed. He is the one who has already finished this race. He has done it. He has crossed the victory line with victory and glory. And Jesus' triumph, his resurrection, his ascension, his indestructible life, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that is the basis for the hope you have of your own triumph, of your own victory. For it will not always be this way, friend. The race will come to an end. And one day you will say with the apostle, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this call. Help us to know that your Son is always with us. Help us to follow in his way. All the way to glory, Father. That's where we want to go. In Jesus' name, amen.